Amen. Well, thank you, Tom. Well, if you guys have your copy of God's Word and would like to open to John chapter 13, we're going to look at the first 17 verses of that chapter today as we think about this next discipline, this next spiritual discipline that we are considering. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story. A gentleman by the name of Harry Ironside, he was a Canadian Bible teacher. And as he was growing up, he lived in, his father died, so his mom was a widow, and in order to help provide for their household, Harry would go and work for a cobbler. He'd go during the summer breaks, go during other breaks of school. He would work on Saturdays and even after school. And the guy that he would work for, this cobbler, this shoemaker, was... And so this gentleman was so devout that throughout his shop, everywhere in his shop, you would see the Word of God plastered in various places. And he enjoyed being able to bless his customers with the Word of God. So a lot of times when he would return their shoes to them, he would have inserted in that scripture. And he would sometimes include tracts, and he would sometimes include various things. He wanted his customers to know that he wasn't just serving them by putting shoes on their feet. He was serving them by sharing the gospel. Or as we might read in Ephesians chapter 6, shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, it was interesting. There was one day when Harry, now let me just kind of give you a feel. I'm not a cobbler. I've never tried to be one on TV. But according to what I read, what Harry would do is he would soak the leather that would go on the bottom of shoes. He would soak it in water, and then he would pound it and take a tremendous amount of time to pound it, getting all of the water out and forming it so it would match the shoe, and then he would sew it on the shoe. Well, there was another cobbler who was not a believer, and instead of pounding the leather until it got dry, this other cobbler, this non-believing cobbler, would just pound it a little bit, but he would leave it wet, and then he would put it on the shoes wet. And so Harry asked him, he said, "Why do you do it that way? That's not how we do this." And he said, "Well, I want people to come back more quickly." The whole point being that if the shoes were wet when they went out, the nail and the sewing wasn't gonna stick quite as well, so they'd have to come back more quickly for another repair. And the owner, the Christian owner, talked to Harry Ironside about it afterwards. He says, "You know, I don't cobble shoes for 50 cents or 75 cents. You can tell how long ago that was. He said, "I don't do it for the money. I do it for the glory of God." He said, "In heaven, I expect every shoe that I have sent out these doors to come back to me. And my hope is that God will say, 'Well done.' I don't want to hear the Lord say, 'Dan, that was a poor job. You did not do your best.'" See, this Christian service was an act of worship, an act of delight for the glory of God. And as we continue looking at how we can have a disciplined delight in the Trinity, we're thinking about this discipline of service. And like these cobblers, when we serve, a lot of times we have different reasons to do that. She wants to get in on the action, huh? Sometimes we'll serve altruistically because we see a need, we want to fill a need. Sometimes we do it because we want to get a little bit of a better reputation. Sometimes we want something in return. Hey, how's it going? But as we think about this today, I want us to look at John chapter 13 and a place where Jesus intentionally did something very surprising for his disciples as he sought to teach them and then give them an example of how they should serve one another. So if you have your Bibles and want to look there, John chapter 13, I want to read a different translation than what I usually read. Normally I'm reading from the ESV. This is the New Living Translation that'll be on the screen. Feel free to look in your copy as well. But John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 says this. It says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. And when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you don't belong to me." And so Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." And Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him." And that is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." And then after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." And I think as we reflect on the way that Jesus served, we get to see a few things revealed about how he served, his heart, his head, and his hands, how they were engaged in this service. So if you want to follow along in your outline and want to take notes there, first of all, we see that love fueled Jesus' heart to serve. Love fueled what he did as he sought to serve his disciples. Look again at verse 1. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And if we were to keep reading through the rest of the book of John, we would find this theme of love over and over and over again. John wants us to know just how much Jesus did things out of a sense of love. I think Jesus wanted his disciples to know how much he loved them. John clearly notes that Jesus loved his disciples. His ministry among them was fueled by love. His love for them didn't stop until his ministry was done. And even now that he has ascended, now that he is at the right hand of the Father, he continues to love. But I want you to think about this. Think about this ragtag group of guys that Jesus had around him, this group of guys that he had disrobed in front of, that he had washed their dirty feet. Some of them were ambitious. Some of them were violent. Some of them were strong-headed. Some of them were quiet. Others were detail-oriented. Some were a bit selfish. All of them were unique. All of them were called. All of them were loved. And imagine being some of these guys, knowing that you were called out by Jesus, living in the realization of his love for you, all of the strengths and weaknesses that you have, warts and flaws and all. He loved them. But not only did he love these 12, he loved those who were his in the world. And it seems like his own refers to those who are called out to a life of faith and belief in him. You see, by the time that Jesus resurrected, by the time Jesus ascended, there were roughly 120 believers there that gathered in Jerusalem. And we read about that in the book of Acts chapter 1. Today, roughly one-third of the population would say that Jesus is their Lord. Jesus served these men and women out of love, those who were his own in the world. He served you and me out of love when he went to the cross. He took our shame and our humiliation because he loved us. there's an old devotional hymn that says, "Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, loves you and me." I hope you can grasp the depth of Jesus' love for you. His unconditional love cost him dearly, and yet it benefits you and me immensely. I mean, think about this. When we don't wash people's feet very often, but in their part of the world, they would wear sandals. They would get dusty all the time. It was common for people when they would enter into a house for a slave to wash the feet of guests. And now we have Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, second person of the Trinity, in flesh, disrobing, dishonoring himself, humiliating himself for his disciples because he loved them. Ultimately, he went to the cross for his disciples. He went to the cross for you and for me because he loved us. I want you to do something. I was talking to Joyce Hartman yesterday. She and Don are visiting a son, one of their kids, and that's why they're not here today. But Joyce Hartman told me about this, and she said, "You should do this sometime." And I said, "Well, today's a great day to do this. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person on your right and the person on your left, and I want you to tell them, Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you." Let it sink in for just a moment. Who Jesus, I mean, we have this picture. We can picture Jesus there in front of his disciples on his knees doing this humiliating thing. And then we can picture him on the cross. And sometimes I think the cross becomes so repetitive for us that we fail to grasp the depth of God's love for us and the way that he wanted to honor the Father, giving up everything so that you and I might have life. And it's easy also as Americans, as people to live in a self-centered country like we do, to say, "Well, it's all about me, Jesus, thank you." Ultimately, because he wanted to glorify God and demonstrate his love for us, he did what needed to be done because that's the weight of our sin. And we're going to think about that in a few more minutes when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But understand, when in Jesus' service to his disciples, he did it fueled by love. And so I want us to think for our service, because ultimately we're talking about delighting in the Trinity through our disciplined acts of service, disciplined spiritual acts, if you will. If we think about this and how we serve, do we serve with that same kind of love that Jesus did? Do we serve with no strings attached, or are we kind of hoping to get a little kickback from something? Do we serve generously? And I'm not necessarily talking about money, I'm talking about ourselves. Are we generously giving of ourselves in service to others for the glory of God? Now, I know there are people who are easy to love. Jesus had a few disciples who were probably easy to love. I mean, John was the one who was called the one that Jesus loved. Does that mean he despised the other 11? No, not really. Was he a favorite? I don't think Jesus shows favorites. But we also have to recognize that there are people around us that are difficult to love. Do we serve them joyfully, willingly, lovingly too? So Jesus shows us or demonstrates that service comes from a heart of love. But I think in this passage, secondly, we see that truth informed Jesus' head in his service. Let's look again at that chapter, verses 1 and 3. In verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus seemed to have knowledge of the time. He knew that something was going to be happening. He knew that this wasn't just any Passover. This was the Passover that would be the Passover to really end all Passovers in some way. Jesus knew that the time was ripe. But then looking down at verse 3, here's something else he knew. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus' act of service that we see, that we will see in a few moments, they were established in certain truths and in certain knowledge. And I think, first of all, they were established in the knowledge of the authority that God had given him and the responsibility that God had granted to him. Authority and responsibility. The Father had given all things into his hand. He had authority over all things. His assignment here on earth, his ministry among his disciples, his responsibility to steward that authority was all given by God the Father. And Jesus knew that full well. But he also had knowledge of his origin and his destination. Even though he took on human flesh, John helps us to understand that Jesus knew that he was no mere human, that he had come from God and would return to God. He had laid aside the glories of heaven and took on our flesh. And eventually he would pick that glory back up again when he was ascended. We can see this a little bit in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. And Jesus' actions weren't rooted in speculation or in some political manipulation. He wasn't trying to garner something that he didn't deserve. He knew he had been given all things, had responsibility. He knew where he had come from and where he was going. And I want us to think about this in light of our service. Sometimes we can serve from insecurity. Sometimes we can serve from with ulterior motives. But I want us to understand this. In our service, think about your origin. Jesus, his origin was with the Father, and he knew he was going back there. So think about our origin. Who are we? We have been created in God's image. You have been created in God's image. Genesis 1:27 tells us that. And there's something about how God made us that makes each of us unique from all of the other creatures on the planet. Human beings are the only ones that were created in God's image. We resemble him. I don't think it's our appearance. After all, God is spirit. And last time I checked, we can all shake hands, we can hug, we can give a high five. There's noise that happens when we interact. We are not spirit, so it must be something else. Beyond that, we all look different. There's something else in us. And I think it has to do with our will, our intellect, our desire to glorify him. We have different giftings, we have different abilities, we have different strengths, weaknesses, different tendency. We have the same origin, God's image. But secondly, we have a destination. When we serve, we need to recognize our destination. While we have been born in sin, we've been redeemed. If you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your destination is there with the Father. When you breathe your last breath, your destination is there with him. Jesus purchased us out of our sinful origins. He invited us into his family, his body for eternity. We are sealed in him. We have no reason to be ashamed of our past. It's been redeemed. We have no fear of the future. It's been sealed up and confirmed, and as a result, we get to serve without regret or fear. Origin, destination. But we also have to think about authority and responsibility. We have been gifted for service. We looked briefly at this last week, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, I want you to see this. When God gives us, when you become a follower of Christ, you are gifted with spiritual gifts for service in the body. And I think about this. We talked about it from a perspective of stewardship last week, but 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So our service is an act of stewardship of the very things that God has gifted us with. The things that he has entrusted us. But also we have to recognize that each of us make up a part of his body in this local assembly. Responsibility. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, individually each members of it. Each of us serving and using our gifts and design edifies the body as a whole. So let's think about this. Using our heads, just as Jesus had the knowledge that he had, his origin and destination, his authority and responsibility, in our service, what's going through our minds? Are we trying to get something in return? Are we attempting to get people to think a certain way about us? Are we wrapping our identity in our service? Or are we wrapping our identity in the one who saved us, the one who created us, the one who gifted us for that service? Are we serving for the glory of the one who called us? So we see that Jesus' heart and his head were truly prepared for service. And in his example, we thirdly get to see that humility marked Jesus' hands in service. And it seems kind of odd to think of it this way, but Jesus does one of the most surprising things here. In verses 3 and 4, it says that Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking the towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This act, the significance of this action is often lost on us as Westerners. We like to have our shoes all bound up, laced up in sneakers or leather loafers. But in Jesus' day, they had sandals. And even today, many people in Eastern cultures wear sandals, and so their feet get dirty. And Jesus goes against all their cultural norms and does what some people have called unthinkable. And I think this is why Peter pushed back on him and said, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? No. You're not going to wash my feet. But here's the thing. Here's the challenging part of it. None of the disciples were willing to take off their robes to wash one another's feet. Jesus was the one who deserved his feet to be washed by them. But no, none of them were willing to do that. So Jesus' act of humiliation here presents before them and us a beautiful example. He laid aside his dignity and honor in order to wash their feet. This act of service creates a picture for us of what he would do in a matter of hours as the God of the universe and the second person of the Trinity humbled himself to die a criminal's death on a cross. Paul reflects on it this way in Philippians 2, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. In coming to earth, Jesus willingly served humanity through humiliation. Then as a human, he willingly humiliated himself in service to others. Which I think brings us to our final consideration in this passage. Jesus, in response to his actions, communicates to his disciples and to us that we should serve others as Jesus served. We should serve others as Jesus served. John 13, 12 to 17 says, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, as a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus demonstrated as a teacher, he would have an elevated position in society. And yet he was willing to wash their feet. And as Lord, he demonstrated he is more than that. He is master, and yet he was still willing to be humiliated before them. That Greek word, Lord or Kyrios, refers to someone who has supreme authority. And yet he was willing to serve. No level of service was beneath him. And to some degree, I think it's difficult to grasp the gravity of this. And as I've been thinking about this, you know, here we are some 2,000 years separated from when Jesus walked on the earth, when he did what he did on the cross. How do we grasp that? But I want us to think about this just for a moment. As I was pondering this week, President Jimmy Carter came to my mind. And here's a guy who served in the late 70s as president of the United States. He served in a very difficult time. There was the energy crisis. There was conflicts overseas. There were all sorts of challenges. And yet he was still president of the United States, one of the most powerful people in the world. And yet you know what he is probably known best for? Picking up a hammer and building a house. He spent much of his retirement after being in the White House building homes with Habitat for Humanity. And sure, there would be camera crews and they would follow him sometimes, but he would serve because he wanted to. But I think what's even greater than that, for most of his adult life, Jimmy Carter also had the gift of a teacher and the heart to serve the body of Christ as a teacher. So up until just recently in his church in Georgia, he was continuing to teach nearly every week. Sure, as a president, he gets the help of Secret Service walking around him doing all these things, but here's a guy who served the body of Christ that he was a member of by teaching. That was the way that God had gifted him. Now, I don't know what his motives are. I don't know if he wanted to do it because he wanted people to think highly of him. But from what I know of Jimmy Carter, I wasn't old enough to vote. In fact, when I did a first grade vote, I didn't vote for him, and I didn't vote for the guy who became president, and I voted for the guy who went to prison. So I don't, all that to say, it was a dumb decision back then. All that to say, I don't know Jimmy Carter really well. But from what I can see from a distance, here's a guy who had all the prestige of the presidency of the United States and still was willing to get dirty in a construction site and get real with the Word of God in front of the people of God for the glory of God. He sought to serve as Jesus served. And he didn't have to do that way. He did not try to hide behind the veil of political prestige. He served humbly. John Carson noted that one of the ways human pride manifests itself in a stratified society is in refusing to take the lower role. And he goes on to note that since Jesus, the greatest being in the universe, was willing to take the humblest role of service, so should we. There's no reason for us not to serve. Jesus has given us the greatest example. Charles Spurgeon thought about this in this way. He commented by saying, "The best service you can render to Christ is to imitate him. If you want to do what will please him, do as he did." So in response, I think we have a few points of application that we can think about. In some ways, the application's not hard to reach, but remember, Jesus did more than just serve. His heart was engaged in it. His head was engaged in it. His hands were engaged. So first of all, we need to check our hearts. Check out our motivations. Are we serving out of love? What is your heart attitude toward others in service? Do you truly love those around you that you're serving? When you serve, is your service out of duty or obligation or a guilt trip? Do you see your service as an act of worship or delight? Sometimes our service gets mundane. Sometimes when we're doing things, it can feel thankless doing it. And yet, are we doing it for the glory of God? Is your service fueled by love? Is any measure of serving, assuming it's ethical and biblical, is any measure of serving beneath you? And that God would give us his heart for others in our service. But secondly, remember what is true about you from God. Just as Jesus understood his origin and destination, remember what is true from God about you. If you are a follower of Christ, your sinful origin, remember, while you were created in God's image, that image was marred by sin, and that sin has been passed on to all humanity. So yes, we're created in God's image, marred by sin. If you're a follower of Christ, that's been redeemed. There's no need for regret. There's no need to walk in shame. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, be reminded that your sinfulness still marks you. Yes, you're created in God's image, but your sin prevents you from being in perfect fellowship with him. And we all stand condemned in our sin, and yet Jesus, as he served us, he took our condemnation. And we simply need to repent of our sin and receive his free gift of eternal life. Remember where you stand with him. You are fully loved and eternally secure. Your service does not gain you acclaim. God knows. God sees. Find your confidence in him. As we have seen over the last month, Jesus reminded us that in our giving, our praying, and our fasting, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So I would add into that, in your service, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But finally, get your hands dirty. We may not all need to pick up a hammer. Frankly, I don't think you want me to pick up a hammer or a saw. I can't seem to measure straight or cut. But I think there are ways that we can get our hands dirty in service. Maybe it's helping out with a youth group on Sunday afternoons or at special youth events. You know, one of the joys that is happening right now, there's a handful of middle schoolers who just started coming into the building and found out that there was something happening, so they just want to come into the gym to play. Well, Pastor Aramal's like, well, if you're going to be here, this is what we're doing. He's got like 10 middle school girls showing up at youth group Sunday afternoons, plus, you know, our normal group. These guys don't know Christ. They don't know that. At least they don't know how to talk in church, because, woo. By the way, those of you guys in school, I'm sorry for what you have to hear. I can't imagine how you have to clean your ears out every day. But I say that because I think Pastor Aramal needs some folks to come alongside, men and women, who can help play with the kids, who can kind of monitor them. Because you know how it is. I don't know why, but girls like to go to the restroom in pairs or trios. Well, Pastor Aramal is not going to go in there to go retrieve them. Anyways, consider getting your hands dirty serving. Consider helping out in Kids Connection. Consider joining the deacon team or helping out as a greeter, or even, you know, in coming weeks, we may be adding in another team on Sunday mornings. Maybe we may need some other folks to step in some different ways. Consider helping out in the thrift shop. And that's not just reserved for adults. I understand SSL hours can be donated for kids. Consider helping out with the picking up and distributing food on Tuesdays or Saturdays. You know, one of the cool benefits of that, one of the side benefits, is you get first dibs on what's there. But really, one of the cool benefits is every week you get an opportunity to talk to people, to interact with them. There was a lady who came yesterday, and I got a chance to say, "Hey, how's your mom?" Her mom is in her 90s. I've met her mom once. She doesn't speak very much English. So I was trying my broken Spanish to talk with her. Get a few opportunities like that. There's another family that has a Greek Orthodox background, and they're looking forward to celebrating Greek Orthodox Easter in a few weeks. And they were looking for some of the lamb that we had. So it's neat getting to have those conversations, but unless we're willing to get our hands dirty, sharing some food, maybe we need to also engage in some conversations along the way. And I know I got to admit, I'm not as conversant as I should be when I'm there. There are all sorts of ways participating in the Sunday morning service, leading worship, whether you sing or play an instrument, like to push buttons or read. There are opportunities. Maybe it's in a community group, opening your home for your community group to be able to meet there, or jumping in and joining and being a part of that. Getting dirty, getting our hands dirty might even mean spending that time with that neighbor that you've had that disagreement with for so long. Or simply doing yard work. Now that winter's almost done, I'm sure we're not going to be able to shovel snow, but doing some yard work for someone who simply can't. I think there are so many ways that we can serve. And it's important that in our service, we do it out of love, firmly founded in the confidence that we have through Jesus Christ. So let's delight in God as we serve Him, as we serve one another. For His glory. Let's pray. Father, we